I had a seminary professor who always reminded us that if you can read the Word of God without trembling, your mind is not in the right place. And I would think the same would be true to hear the Word of God. This is the Word from God on high. So listen. Listen well. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when? When was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me."
We continue with that exact verse. Most of us like that first section because it's all about rewards for doing good. This next section, however, is the converse, those that are cursed for not doing good. We all want to be in that first group. None of us want to be among the goats. Matthew 25, beginning at the 41st verse. "Then the Son of Man will say to those at His left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from Me to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not give Me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' Then they will all answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then He will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the witness to God's word. Thanks be to God. My senior year in college, when I had completed all the courses that I needed for my major and my minor, I was looking for something interesting to fill out the curriculum. Having run out of things in my own major, I looked around for things that were outside my major. And I chose a popular professor's botany class, Harriet Barclay's course entitled Local Flora. It was a highly recommended course. Harriet Barclay was a distinguished and beloved professor. Harriet and her late husband had founded the biology department many decades before. She was well into her retirement age, but still continued to teach full-time. She would take excursions to South America and had names of plants up on high plateaus that had never been discovered before that were named after her because she was the one that discovered them. She was quite a professor. She still taught freshman biology, even though she had much the seniority to get out of that duty. No, she still taught it because she loved teaching. And she loved introducing to the freshmen the required biology course and to interest them in the field. Now, I remember very well when I took local flora. I remember very well the first day and the first thing that she taught us. She stressed the importance of distinguishing by sight a short list of toxic and dangerous plants so as to avoid them. But typical students, many of us promptly forgot that as the course began to roll along. The class was a real adventure. Field trips were wonderful. Field trips took us out into the fabled green country of eastern Oklahoma as yet another spectacular spring emerged. It was a wonderful way to culminate my university years. Field trips were also quite a sight. There was a caravan of cars following her. And she was a regular speed demon, and it was very hard to keep up with her. And then unexpectedly, she'd see something that she'd want us to identify, and she would put on her brakes hard, and we would all swerve dangerously off the road. One such maneuver near Honeygrove, she saw something on a fence row, and she abruptly pulled off the road. We stopped. We parked wherever we could. We all piled out. Professor Barkley pointed to a plant growing along the fence row, and she asked us to identify it. Now, this was a lab practical, which meant that we were being graded. And many of us, myself included, jumped to, as we had been taught, grabbed the leaves, inspected for any flowers. Those of us who acted impulsively, we all flunked the lab practical. It was poison ivy. The need to distinguish healthy from unhealthy, safe from dangerous, good from bad, right from wrong, these are all important survival skills for humans. We have to start our children young to learn these hard lessons. The need to distinguish, in fact, comes early in a child's development. My first father-in-law, Bill, would take each child when they began to walk, and he would take them into the kitchen. He had five children, and he would warm up the oven. It was just warm. He'd put their hand on it, and he'd say, "This is hot. Don't touch." And he would take each child and train them to avoid the oven, knives, scissors, things that were dangerous. Well, each child learned this lesson and learned it well. And walking home from kindergarten one day, Scott, who was the oldest and the first to receive this treatment, he was heard shouting at the top of his lungs walking home, "Hot, sharp, dangerous, greasy. Hot, sharp, dangerous, greasy." That's how he marched himself home from kindergarten every day. Safe and dangerous are lessons that we need to learn, and we need to learn these lessons young. Later comes the need to distinguish between even more complex phenomena. Now, without these advanced skills, it is impossible for us to live a safe and sane life. Making these critical distinctions is incredibly important. Healthy from unhealthy, good from bad, right from wrong. These are all important skills. Now, Jesus helps us out yet again with another good news, bad news parable. The portrayal of the heavenly court at the last judgment in Matthew 25 tells us of one of the most important developmental tasks, if not the most important lesson that we need to learn, we need to absorb in order to have that safe and sane life that we wish and that Jesus wishes for us, which is a good life, and it starts now and it extends into eternity. Matthew 25 gives us the specific criteria with which the Son of Man distinguishes this distinguishes the saints from the sinners. Those who feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the prisoners, who serve the weakest members of Jesus' family. Now, social scientists distinguish between two types of status. There is achieved status and there is ascribed status. And Jesus uses exactly the same distinction in Matthew 25. Achieved status is that which is earned by accomplishments, by achievements. And ascribed status is unearned. That is, it is assigned to an individual. It often comes by virtue of a state or an office. A state of, I'm a Christian, therefore, I'm good. That's assigned. I'm a Christian, therefore, I do good. That is achieved. Jesus makes a similar distinction between those who have actually done good from those who merely consider themselves to be good. In our parable of the Last Judgment, Jesus separates the sheep who have actually done good from the goats who are smug and self-satisfied, but not actually having done anything worthwhile. We've already seen this. Jesus alluded to this early on in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Thus, there will be a distinction made at the last judgment. And some followers of Jesus will not make the cut. The surprise is precisely that those who have done real good in the world are totally unaware of the goodness that they have accomplished. And conversely, the goats are unaware of the goodness that they have neglected. We can certainly be faulted for not recognizing Jesus when Jesus comes to us in a disguise, disguised as one of the least of these, as a hungry person, as a person in prison or ill. We might be faulted for not recognizing, but it's easy to understand why we wouldn't recognize Jesus in that form. And then again, there's another surprise in here. The portrait we see of Jesus in the heavenly court is not one we've never seen Jesus this way before. High and lifted up on a throne as judge. Surprise, these two surprises are part of the experience. Jesus, the Messiah, came to us first as a child born in a manger, vulnerable, very human. Then it is as an adult we knew Jesus as a teacher, a rabbi, a servant, a shepherd. And then finally, at the end, at the crucifixion, we see Jesus as the Lamb of God, slain. But when we see Jesus the next time, in the future time, as the risen Christ, he will be judge, separating the sheep from the goats. He will distinguish the saints from the sinners, the good from the bad, all in fulfillment of the prophet Ezekiel, who had foreseen this long before Jesus, centuries before Jesus, when prophet Ezekiel said, "As for you, my flock, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And I, the Lord, will be their God." The judge on the last day, separating the good from the bad, is a surprise. But we have indeed seen God and Jesus in this form before. At the very beginning in Genesis, there was all that talk of separation, separating the night from day, separating the light from dark, separating the day from night, separating the land from the ocean. Now, at the last judgment, the Son of Man distinguishes those who have learned the moral survival skills and those who have not. To stand on that day, we must be able to distinguish clearly light from dark, day from night, good from evil. Now, Judaism from days of old had many rules how to tell night from day, how to tell when the sun had gone down and the Sabbath had begun. It was very important to know exactly the minute that the Sabbath had begun. You hold up two threads, one black and one white. When you can't distinguish them, it is night, and various other ways of distinguishing the night from the day so that you could start the Sabbath on time. Now, a medieval rabbi speaking to his students about these rules asked, how can you tell day has come and night has ended? All those rules were about how you tell day has ended but night has come. Well, he asked it the other way around. How do you know that night has ended and day has come? The students knew well the rules for distinguishing when night comes, but to know when day arrives, it was too obvious. So no one answered. After a long pause, the rabbi answered, how can you tell day has come and night has ended? It is not when you can tell a sheep from a goat. It is not when you can tell a pear tree from a fig tree. It is when you can look a man and woman in the face and distinguish a brother or sister. If you cannot perceive your sister or your brother in another, then it is night, whatever the time. The wisdom of the rabbis. This is wholly Jesus' message in the text today. After all, Jesus was a rabbi, among many other things. And it is also, surprisingly, a Thanksgiving text. Because on a Thanksgiving many years ago, Wanda Seavey, then was a pastor in New Jersey, now she's a therapist, she writes, last Thanksgiving, a boy who attended our Sunday school showed up at my front door. I invited him inside. We were all a bit uncomfortable in the presence of his torn sneakers and jacket too thin for the weather. He was uncomfortable as well. He told me that his mother was home cooking his Thanksgiving feast. She hadn't yet decided between preparing a turkey or a ham. I knew that the Dinkins had delivered a Thanksgiving food basket to his home. I don't know if there would be much more on the table than the contents of that basket for their Thanksgiving dinner. He and I sat down in my dining room and shared some chips and toasted each other with our glasses of soda. And then I looked across the table and suddenly I recognized him. She said, Rabboni, my Lord, it's you. She recognized Jesus in this child. And Jesus said, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it unto me. When we look across the table and see the Christ in each of our brothers and sisters, we have done good. We have accomplished the ultimate that Jesus requires of us. We have achieved the goodness that God wants us all to do. The goodness which will allow us to stand up straight and tall among the sheep on that last day. Amen. Let's pray. Create a throne for yourself in us, O Christ, but let us be the seat next to the anxious, the chair next to the confused, the pew next to the hungry. And reign, O God, as sovereign forever over the forgotten and the forlorn through us. In your name we do pray. Amen.